We are going to go to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament. If you do not have a Bible and you'd like one, Doug will bring a Bible to you, so just raise your hand and he'll bring it to you. We're a church that believes that God's Word needs to be in front of us. And so if you're not familiar with the Bible, in the beginning of the Bible, there's a table of contents. And if you look under the Old Testament, you will find the book of Nehemiah. And so just go ahead and do that and just come with us. And I'm amazed because, you know, as Tiffany shared with us her experience with following God's will in her life, we all got a real sense of the fact that it's not necessarily easy, and it's not necessarily that following God's will necessarily is the fact that we got it all figured out beforehand, right? I mean, we love God's will to be exactly how we experience it and how what we think ought to be happening, but it's not necessarily that way. Is that an amen? I mean, is that true? I mean, I know that some of us are sitting here right now today, and you're going through some really tough times, okay? I get that. And I just want to be up in front and real with you. If the Spirit of God is calling you today to follow Him, I just want you to know it doesn't necessarily mean your life is going to get easier. Okay? So if you're looking for that, you've come to the wrong place. Okay? But I do want to tell you that, as Tiffany has shared with us, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. There's a hope that springs forth out of a relationship with God that you have never experienced before. There is a realness of life where your eyes get to be opened up to reality and truth that you have never, ever seen before. And I can guarantee you that. But it's not going to be easier. This man, Nehemiah, where the book is written out of, came. He was a slave to the king of Babylon. He was a cupbearer, so not a slave, but in high ranking. I mean, a cupbearer was a person who tasted everything before the king ate it, because if somebody was trying to poison the king, they wanted somebody that would die first. And it was a high position. I mean, literally, the king put his life in Nehemiah's hands. So he was in a high place, even though a slave. I think that's a great picture of Christian life. It's a high place, but you're a slave. No longer a slave to the world, but slave to God. No longer a slave to unrighteousness, which those things which you are ashamed of that you've done in your life, but now a slave to righteousness, living and doing what's right, because God is the power of rightness in you. And so Nehemiah is in this high place as a slave. And his brother comes to him and gives him a report of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah cries. His heart is broken by God's Spirit. His heart is broken by the will of God over Jerusalem and over what happened. What's your heart broken over? What is your heart broken over that's going on in this world today? It's giving you an indication of what God's calling you to. And so Nehemiah goes to a king who already had ruled that the rebuild of Jerusalem would not happen because it was associated with rebellion. And so Nehemiah went on shaky legs because he already knew what the ruling was. And without saying a word, the king noticed that he was downhearted. And said, why? Because that was a big deal to the king. What are you doing? What are you so sad about? What's going on today? Because, like, you're in a high place, and my life depends on you. And if you're down, what's going on? And so Nehemiah tells him, and the king says, what do you need? And sends him. And many of us have gone through this. I know some of us have not gone through this. And so I'm giving you a little bit of the background of this. And so they go on. But just like what Tiffany shared with us, as Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, he is fusion of Christ through persecutions. And you've experienced them. The persecution of criticism over your life. Right? You have? I have too. The criticism of discouragement. Yeah? You've been discouraged in your life? So have I. The criticism of your life being threatened. Now, we may not actually have a threat against our like physical life, but right now, I know for a fact there's somebody in this room that is looking at their life and they're wondering if it's all over with. They're wondering if this is the end of things. They're wondering if what is looking, the circumstance that's in front of them is looking at them and saying, you're done. You're done. You might as well just give up. And Nehemiah experienced all this. And if you've not read this book, it would be a great book to read after you come back. It's an amazing story. But through all the criticisms, through all that, God was faithful. Nehemiah stayed faithful. And the wall is rebuilt. The wall is built. Completed after 52 days. It's amazing. People came and they did what was in front of them, and they worked together as a body, and the wall was rebuilt. In the midst of it all, it was rebuilt. It's amazing. And again, I want this to, don't lose the fact that this is a reflection of every single one of our lives. That God has called us and has a will for our lives in Christ Jesus. And in Him, we can and will complete it. In Him. In Him. There's a verse in Scripture that has been on my prayer list for the last 2 months. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24, and it says these words, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." He will do it. Now look at that reality. As you look at chapter 7, the first three verses, I just want to read them to you. It says, "After the wall has been rebuilt, I set the doors in place. The gatekeepers and the musicians and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, 'The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own homes and houses.'" Nehemiah, the work had been completed. The wall was up. There was still threat against Jerusalem, and so he was still putting people in charge and making sure that the gates were shut at the time that they were. It is God's will and his call for you to be sanctified completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body kept sound and blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will for you to complete the work that God has called you to do, to complete the task of your life. Some of you don't even know that you've been called to a purpose. Some of you don't even know that your life is more than the money that you make, the house that you live in, even the children that you're raising. There is a will and a purpose for your life, and God is calling you. And I need to, I need you to understand something as we talk about. I want to talk about faithfulness. Faithfulness, and I get that the power and the promotion of faithfulness. And I get that the title up here is different than that. But I hope that in the greatest what of a leader is love, quality. Quality. We're missing a U. Oh, that is prophetic. We're missing you. I like that. You know what? For some of us in the room, that's true. For some of us, we've been missing you for a long time. God's been missing you because you've not come to Him. Today is a great day to come to the Lord. But God is calling you to a life of faithfulness. God Himself is faithful. God Himself is faithful. The Bible says this in Exodus 34, 6 through 7. He says, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. We serve a God that is faithful. And in the world of theology, they talk about faithfulness as being an attribute of God that is communicable. And what that simply means is that this is a characteristic of God that can be communicated or transferred to His followers. And as we think about even the title of this, I want you to think this thought. Faithfulness is the foundation to being a true loving person. And without real authentic love, you can never be a faithful person. And you've all seen it. You've all experienced it in your life. But you have to understand something. Before we get to looking at this, there's a phrase I want to talk about in this. But before we do, I really want for you to understand sanctification. Every single one of us is born like this. Born dirty. Born with a sinful nature. We have, since the time that we've been born, we've been drinking it all our life. This dirt, this sinful nature has been what we've been drinking and living out on a daily basis, okay? And this is the cool thing. If you walked in here this morning, you looked around here and you said to yourself, we're just spreading some dirt. You don't know what's in here, do you? Whatever. I wouldn't be that good. No, it's something else, but it's not tea. But anyways, you know, it's actually, I'm not going to tell you. I don't want to get away from this. But you came in here and you looked around this room and you said, you know what, these people look like they got it all together. They look like they got their lives together, and I could never be like them. You know what? Every single one of us is like each other in this room. Every single one of us have been born with sinful nature and have been separated from God. There is no one righteous in here on their own. No one. No one's got it together. Let's get over it. We've been born this way. We've been born this way. And the Bible says that the wages of this sin is death. This is producing death. We've been putting in and like you go into a job and you check in. When you come in and check out so that they know how many hours you worked. Every single one of us have been checking into death every day, every day, every day. The Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Presents. You can't give your kids. How important is Christmas? Nothing to do with presents. You can't give your kids presents this year. You can give them an incredible present this year. Because underneath that tree, underneath and hanging on that tree, is one who came and demonstrated His love for you in this. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. That's an amazing truth. He didn't wait for you to get it clean. He didn't wait for you to get it right. You know, there's one thing I have heard in the past 6 years that's been a phrase that has been over and over again on me, and it is such a phrase of unbelief. And it's when I start talking about Jesus and somebody says, well, you know what? I'm trying. You know what they're saying? Is that I'm trying to get from here to here on my own. I'm trying to get my life together. I'm trying to get things together. I'm trying to be the right place. You know what? The very reason why Jesus came, because you can't try and neither can I. We can ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. You don't get that. You're not even listening right now because you're convinced you can save yourself. But you cannot. You cannot work from this to this. The Bible says that if you believe If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know what that means? That means that you become a new creation. That means that your life is transformed and changed by the blood of Jesus Christ and absolutely set as a new creation. You're not the old person. It's completely new. You know the one thing that I know about heaven is you'll never be able to borrow an old broom. Because it'll be a new broom. Somebody come up, can I use your old broom? I don't have an old broom, I have a new broom. Because in heaven, everything is brand new. And you know what? Jesus brought heaven to earth. And it starts with the fact that you're brand new. No, you're brand new. You don't get it. We don't get it. You're brand new. You've been identified by your sin for so many years. And that has kept you under a burden of weight that you can't carry. And Jesus says, I can free you from your sin. I can free you from your past. No longer identified by your past, but now identified in Jesus Christ and made brand new. And in that new identity, you're absolutely clean. In that new identity, you're absolutely brand new. In that new identity, you're not walking in old steps anymore. You're walking in brand new steps in Jesus Christ. Brand new. That's what the manger is all about. God brought heaven to earth. He brought newness to earth. New creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. But Paul reminds us that we have to put off the old self and put on the new. Right? That's our response. That's our response. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was responding to the call of God, to the will of God in his life. And he was putting off the old where he was, and he was putting on the new, rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And it's every one of our calls. That's what he wants for us to do. And so they go through all this, right? They're rebuilding, doing God's will. Tiffany's doing God's will. If this is the will of God, then it's got to go easy. And it doesn't. It goes hard. And you know what I think happened? I think some people turned away. I think some people got discouraged. I think some people went away and said, you know what, okay, we built the wall, but you know what, I'm not all in with this whole God thing, because this thing with Tobiah and with Sanballat and with Gershom and with the Arabs and all the people that have been persecuting us and threatening us and saying things against us, I'm just not all in. But there's two guys that didn't turn away. They didn't turn away. They were described, Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, was described as a man of integrity and feared God. Now, who are these people? Hananiah is Nehemiah's brother. You remember he's the one that came and revealed the destruction of Nehemiah, and I said this, but he also brought the message of God's will for Nehemiah's life. Hananiah was a commander of the citadel, a commander of the palace, but in chapter 12, we'll find out that he's also a chief priest. And Nehemiah makes him one of the rulers. Now, why? Why did he make him one of the rulers? Why is somebody qualified to be a godly leader? It says here in verse 2 that he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people. In the King James Version, it says that he's a faithful and feared God above many. I don't know what you think about the word integrity and how it's tied together with faithfulness, but it is this is interesting because it is the Hebrew word for emet, which means firmness, faithful, truth, and reliable. Integrity is the possession of firm principles, and faithfulness is founded on truth and consistent and reliable. Nehemiah picked these men because they stood on firm principles of completing the tasks as men of integrity, and they stood on absolute truth that guided their decisions, which caused them to be men that were consistent and reliable. If there's been anything that this church has taught me since we started it, we're 6 years old, we'll be 7 years old in Easter, is that the greatest attribute of a follower of Jesus Christ that we get from the Lord is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. It's staying at it. It's not giving up. It's absolutely resolved because you know this is God's will for your life and you stay at what he's calling you to do. And this is it. You know what tests that? It's the storms. You know that thing you've been complaining about in your life? That's it. That thing that's difficult with you? That's it. That's what God has orchestrated, listen to me, orchestrated in your life to show you you're faithful to him. And I have seen so many people walk away because of the storms. So many people say that, you know, if this is the kind of God that he is, then I'm out of here because he has orchestrated this in my life. I'm out of here. But it's that very difficulty, that very trial, that is the very center of him saying, will you keep following? Tiffany said to us, no turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what faith is. It's not some feeling. It's not some, hey, experience of that my life is all better now. It is walking in the midst of the storm and saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. This storm, this difficulty, this thing in my life is not going to change my attitude at all. I will keep walking through it. And these men were that men. They continued to build the wall. They continued to walk through the trials, and they were faithful. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. Firmly to the very end. These men stood by Nehemiah no matter what the cost. Now, I talked about this attribute of God that is translated to us. And the love and how God's how that translates to love. And I believe that even though I said that the greatest attribute of God is faithfulness, I believe that love is the foundation. I believe that love is the foundation of it. This is the truth about love. Love is the most vulnerable place in all of the universe for the heart of a human being. There's no more vulnerable place in the world than love. You agree with me? I mean, it opens you up to the most abuse ever recorded in history is because of love. It is the most vulnerable place. And it was the most vulnerable place for God because when he sent his son, he was sending his love to us. And what did we do to it? We crucified him. We put the greatest abuse on God by putting his son on the cross. And don't kid yourself, we are all involved in it. Like I said, we're all born sinful. Our sinful nature was involved 2,000 years ago nailing Jesus Christ to the cross. And every single one of us have done that in our actions as we have lived apart from serving God, thinking we could live without the one who gave us breath in our mouth and a beating heart in our chest. But what we need to be able to love, again, is the fact that what we're standing on is true. That's what you need. When I asked Sue to marry me, she believed that I was going to be married to her for the rest of her life. So she said yes to the rest of her life with me. I was not true to that decision. I committed adultery on my wife. I walked away from her. Every single one of us have experienced that. Every single one of us have. We've either done it or it's been done to us. But I want you to know something about God. Wayne Grudem, in his book on systematic theology, says this. When Job says God is perfect in knowledge, he says in Job 27:16, he said, to say that God knows all things and that his knowledge is perfect is to say that he is never mistaken in his perception or understanding of the world. All that he knows and thinks is true and correct understanding of the natural reality. So listen, God has the greatest hold on reality. He's not guessing about your life. He doesn't have a perception that's different about your life. He knows every intricacy of your life, and he knows you completely. But also it means is to say that God's word is true. And that's exactly what Tiffany was saying to us today. To say God's word is true is to say that God is reliable and faithful in his words. Meaning that when you read it, it so bees. It happens. It is. It's absolutely true. You read this word, it's absolutely true. Somebody who spends their whole life apart from God and has no desire to follow God is absolutely going to be separated from God for all eternity. That's absolutely true. That if you follow God and he saves you, you are saved completely. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you someday will be completely saved. Good Reformed theology. It's absolutely true. You can rely on it. You can take it to the bank. With respect to his promises, God always does what he promises to do, and you can depend on him. He is never unfaithful. And why isn't he unfaithful? Because he loves. Just wait a minute. Because he loves. Do you get that? You know, some people say that God is a God that is all about rules, right? You've heard that? Do you get that the Ten Commandments is all about love? It's all about love. God so loved us that he gave us the opportunity to love him. And what is the law? The law is that we should worship God and him only, that we should honor his name, observe his Sabbath, honor our father and mother, not hate or murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not lie. I don't want what our neighbor has. What is that all about? It's about love. I don't do those things because I love and because I've learned to love. Because God is love. And the reason you break those is because you don't have love. And the reason you're not faithful is because you have not loved. You have not loved. There's a proverb that says in 20 verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. Do you see how God puts those two things together? It's love that's the foundation of faithfulness. God is faithful to you because he loves you, not because he wants you to be some robot in his army, but because he absolutely loves you, and he loved you before you got cleaned up, because he's the only one that can clean you up. If you get this, you'll never sleep again in church. If you get this, you will learn to not have to wear this mask to be wondering how you're treating people, because your life will be moved by desiring to treat people with just absolute love and with faithfulness, because he's a God of love. Now, I told you that it was translated. How in the world was it translated to us? And we find that in the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, and in the first 5 verses. Just listen to how it's translated to us. It says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. What does that mean? That means that God has come in and taken your place. God is a just God. He did not forgive you because he loved you. He forgave you because his son took your sin on his shoulders. And God is just God, and Jesus brought justice to bay when he took your place. It's the only place in all human history in which that was done. It's awesome! Are you kidding me? I have a friend of mine that is facing charges right now, federal charges, and he could be in prison up to 10 years. Would I get into that judgment and step up to the judge and say, I'd like to take his place? Can I take his sin? Now, in human judgment, we can't do that, right? We can't do that. The judge would look at me and say, you're crazy. Get out of here. But in God's economy, that's exactly what he did for us. Through Jesus Christ, he stepped in our place and he took our sin. Are you kidding me? Who in this room can name their sins? Raise your hand. Well, not all of them, Tim, because that would take too long. But no, for me. But do you get that? You know them. You see it. Why do you see that? Because God is a God of justice. And in your heart, you have a sense of justice. You know when you've done wrong. He's a God of justice, and he has justified us. Now listen, what did that rot? It's in that verse. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand. That's awesome. The grace of God is that Jesus Christ came, stood in our place, and brought peace between us and God. Man, there is somebody in this room that's been looking for peace for a long time. And you've been looking in the wrong places. I'm sorry. Peace is not found in another man. Peace is not found in another woman. Peace is not found in any position. Peace is not found in a job. Peace is not found in money. Peace is not found anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. Your soul will never be at peace outside of a relationship with him and what he did on the cross for you. It just is, it's not possible. But you know, then it goes on. Listen to that. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, glory of God. The fact that Jesus Christ reveals God to us. When Jesus was on earth, it was God among us. When Jesus spoke, it was God speaking to us. When Jesus did a miracle, it was God working among us. When Jesus went on the cross, it was God dying for us. Do you get that? It is the glory of God in all of it, and it's our hope. But not only so, listen to me. Somebody needs to hear this today. But we also glory in our sufferings. What? Whoa. Okay, I like that up to that point. But up to this, that's tough. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. What? That's the translation of faithfulness. That's where it comes in. As our hearts are saved and we have been justified and we have been changed and transformed by the work of God in our life. Now the working out of the translation of faithfulness is as we walk through the stuff we were running from, as we look in the face of persecution and say, no more, no more, I'm not running from you, I'm looking straight at you. We get perseverance and character, and that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering. Some of you are here today because of suffering. You've gone through a tough thing, and you've come here because somebody has spoken to you about the love of Jesus Christ, and you've said, you know what, I've tried everything else, so I'm sitting here today in this church. You know why? Because God wants to show you I was the one who brought the suffering so that you could come and see me. I'm going to point up, not me. You can see me. That's why God brought you today, so you could see him. And you could see that you've been running in all the wrong directions, looking for all the wrong love. And he is the only source of love, and he is the faithfulness. He's never given up on you. He has always loved you. Before the foundations of the earth, he has called you. Before the foundations of the earth, he foreknew you. He foreloved you. He loves you. And he calls you by name. And so, And so perseverance, character, hope. And what? Hope does not put us to shame. We're not put to shame in our struggles. We're not put to shame in our perseverance because God's love has been poured out into all, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us, who has been given to us. Hope comes from the conviction of our own hearts that Jesus' death and resurrection brought us peace between us and God. But it does something else. It grows a glory of faithfulness that causes us to endure suffering because the power of love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:3-4 says this, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Some of you have been living, saying that you're believing, and yet the faithfulness of God is not in you. Today is a great day to repent of that. Some of you have been living without God for a long time, but today is a great day for that to change. As I close out our time together, there's a parable that Jesus said. And I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to give you a picture of this. So the parable was a master was going to go away. And he decided to give bags of gold to his servants. And so he gave one servant a bag of gold, five pounds. And he gave another servant a bag of gold of 2 pounds. And another servant a bag of gold of 1 pound. This is found in Matthew 25, starts at the 14th verse. And so he went away. And so the first servant who had gotten the 5 pounds immediately put to work, and he made 5 more. And the servant who had 2 pounds immediately put it to work, and he made 2. But the servant of the 1 pound decided he wasn't going to do anything with it, so he buried it. So the master comes back, and he comes up to the 3 men, 3 people. And the servant with the 5 pounds comes to Jesus and says, "Look, I had 5 pounds, and I have made 5 more. And Jesus says, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. What you have done with a little, I will give you more." Well, the second one comes, and he says, "You gave me 2 pounds, and I have made 2 more pounds. And Jesus says, notice this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. What you have done with little, you will be given more." But the other servant comes and he says, "I know that you are a man who I fear. And you have reaped where you did not sow, and you have harvested where you did not work." And so he said, "I took your 1 pound and I buried it." And the master said to him, "Servant," he said, "you have been wicked. You have been wicked and sinful. Take the 1 pound and give it to the other. For he who has will be given more, and he who has not, whatever he has will be taken away from him." People of God, there's some principles here. The first principle is that the entrusted wealth is the faith given to each one of us. The faith given to each one of us. And God apportions out the amount of faith to each one of us. Nobody is better than anybody else. Secondly, according to our abilities, God portions out these faith. And so he knows us intimately. And he knows what our life's purpose is called to do. But notice also that the amount does not matter to the master. The amount does not matter to God. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to both. But I want you to notice something. Did you notice what the attribute of the third servant was? It was fear. It was fear. Fear drove him not to use his talent and earn extra talent, not even bring it to the bank and put it in. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. People of God, God is calling you today to lay down your fear and to pick up faith. It does not matter the amount. It does not matter what he's calling you to do. What matters is, will you follow God? Will you follow him with your life? And will you allow your life to be used by him? Like Hananiah and Hanani, will you allow God to work in your life to be faithful? Billy Graham was a young man who was brought up on a dairy farm in North Carolina. He was rebellious and obstinate to God. He was brought to church all his life, but he hated going, and he hated that his parents made him to go. And he wanted to go and play baseball, and he wanted to go live a life for himself. But one day he went to a tent revival, and he heard the gospel in a way that his heart had never heard before, and he stood up, and he couldn't walk out of that meeting. And he went forward, and he resolved himself to the Lord. He bowed his heart before God. The truth riveted him. And because of God's faithfulness, God translated his faithfulness to Billy Graham's heart. And he became a faithful person that influenced the world. He participated in 417 crusades in 180 countries, and the gospel was shared with over 215 million people, and that is increasing because today his sermons are still going out on the internet. He counts 12 United States presidents, from Harry Truman to President Trump. Now, I want you to remember something. It doesn't matter if you're a Billy Graham or if you are given maybe 5 gold pounds or if you are somebody who's given 1 pound. It does not matter. God is calling you to be faithful today with what you've been given. And I know that there are those among us that have been burying our lives before God. We have not been living for the Lord, and you know that. You know that. And God is calling you today to live a life that is no longer hid in the ground, but is resurrected from the ground. Do you see that illustration? You know you've been hid. Stop it. You know you've been hid. And all that is burying that which God has created to spring forth life. And God wants your life to give life to others, but you have to be resurrected. Your life has to come out of the ground. You got to come out of the hiddenness. And your life has to be opened up to God. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I asked a question at the beginning of this message. I said, what does it take to be a faithful leader? There is actually in the book of Titus and in Timothy, talks about leadership. And it is one thing that the church has been lacking for so many years is leaders who are willing to stand up and be faithful. Loving, faithful men and women. Listen to this. You will hear love and faithfulness through it all. It says, a leader must be blameless. That means they have been saved and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and their life has been changed and transformed. This is blameless. It's not something you do. It's something what's done for you. You are blameless. Must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient because they've been loved by their father and mother, because the home has been a loving home, a home that has encouraged growth and love. Since an overseer or leader manages his own household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must have integrity, hold firmly, right? That's what integrity means, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. People who are just new, God is looking for leaders that are faithful, that have integrity, that are willing to walk the path and not give it up. And you can do it in Jesus Christ. And it's time for the church to stand up again. We have been too silent for too long. And you're someone in this room today, you are being called to be a leader in this place, to lead in your community, to lead people to Jesus Christ. He's calling you, and you hear him. Answer the call. Don't bury what he's given you. Let it be arised, and let it be used for his glory and honor. For that is exactly what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. Amen? Is that your life? Is that your life? If it's not, today's a real great day to start. Stand with me as we go into prayer, because I know that somebody here needed to hear a word. Heavenly Father, we come in this time, and I am just really believing strongly from Tiffany's testimony to Reed putting songs together that, Father, you orchestrated this moment because our hearts needed to see your face. And I pray that, Father, that is true. You are the faithful and loving God. You have always been faithful. We have blamed you for things at times that was never your fault. You were the one that was standing on the side saying, my child, you've made these decisions. That's why you're where you're at. Look at the reality of it and see that I have never left you nor forsaken you. Father, I pray that today, that to someone in this room, that your faithfulness and love translates and communicates to their soul to the point that they receive you as their Lord and Savior, and that today they go from the dark bottle of water to the light, to the clear, absolute clear bottle of water, because you're a God that loves, because you're a God that's faithful, because you're a God that is in this place. And I just pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe you for this. I thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And I thank you for the opportunity that you know each one of us by name, and that you are speaking to each one of us individually. No matter what the speaker is speaking up front of the room today, you're talking to the soul of each of us. Father, may we listen. May we pay attention. May we pay close attention to this great salvation. Because there are those in the past that did not and are separated from you forever. And like Ebenezer Scrooge's partner, they cry out from the depths of hell saying, don't go this way. Don't go this way. We're separated from God for all eternity. Don't go this way. Father, touch. May your spirit touch the heart of someone today. For we have a testimony of the faithful who never saw what they believed, and yet, Lord, today they are in a city that was created for them. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,